This morning's reading is taken from Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 26. And you'll find this on page 45 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see whether perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. And when the evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses."
Great. If you're getting a sore bottom because you've been sitting for a while, feel free just to stand up and stretch or limber up for a bit. Appreciate that you've been sat for a while and you might be sat for a little bit longer. Everyone's comfortable. Great. Let's pray. Father, we want to hear from you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, your living word. Come and speak to us. Bring your word to life by your spirit in our hearts and show us how we should be changed as we respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd love it if you could keep Mark chapter 11 open as we go this morning. Don't know about you, sometimes I have an off day, yeah? You know when you have an off day, maybe you haven't slept so well. I find sometimes I can be a bit irritable. Occasionally there's that middle lane driver on the M62, the road's empty. What are you doing? Move. Get over. I get irritable sometimes in those bad days, you know? Is that what's going on with Jesus here? Is he having a bad day? Has he got out of bed on the wrong side that morning? In some irrational fit of pique, he curses an entirely innocent fig. It's not a malicious tree, it's completely innocent. It's one of those innocent trees. And then, as we're prone to do sometimes, he gets to church and he takes out his irritation in quite an extreme way, as it happens, on some unsuspecting members of the congregation. Is that what's going on with this account from Mark? Well, let me immediately disabuse you of that idea. It's quite a perplexing thing that's going on in Mark 11, but Jesus is doing something deliberate, something significant, something that Mark tells us will ultimately lead to his death. If you're visiting or if you haven't been for a while, we're doing a short series on the five marks of mission, which have come from the Anglican Communion, looking at the breadth of God's mission in his world. We started with tell, about opening our mouth and declaring the gospel, what we sometimes call evangelism. Then we talked about teach, making disciples, baptizing, nurturing, growing one another in the faith. Last week, Bev talked about tend, responding to human needs with loving service. Today, we move to the fourth T, the fourth mark of mission, which is transform, which is confronting injustice in all its forms and to transform the unjust structures of the world. That God's mission for the church is to change the world. And in Mark 11, there are two things going on. You've got the situation with the fig tree and you've got the turning over of the tables in the temple. And at various times in his gospel, Mark does this little technique which you might call sandwiching, where he starts with a story, the fig tree, then he comes to the filling, which is the tables, and then he comes back to the conclusion of the story that he started. And what he's doing is he's taking two separate incidents to make a similar point and to teach us through them to understand what Jesus is doing and saying. Both incidents kind of help us to understand the other incident, if that makes sense. So let's start, as we look at those two situations, with what maybe feels like the familiar ground where Jesus turns over the tables. It features in most of our kids' Bibles. We've grown up with the story of Jesus getting angry. But as we're going to see, it's not without ambiguity. Why is Jesus so angry as he goes into the temple? What's going on? And often we're taught that Jesus is protesting against the commercialization in this sacred building. He wants to put a stop to all that non-religious activity, and he wants to reclaim that commercial space to be from the marketplace to be the holy place for prayer and worship. Sometimes we're told that Jesus is confronting the crooked business that is defrauding the worshippers. But actually, there's something in both those things, but that's not, I don't believe, the primary thing that Jesus is trying to do here. Jesus isn't trying to clean up the temple. Sometimes in your Bible, it will give a heading, Jesus cleanses the temple. He's not trying to clean up the temple. He's not trying to reform the temple. His anger and his indignation and his outrage at what's going on in the temple is he's announcing God's judgment on the temple and all that it has become in the life of Israel. Jesus, probably more than any other situation in the Gospels, is behaving prophetically. He's acting like a prophet. He's acting like one of those Old Testament prophets as he comes in and he turns over the tables. He's exhibiting God's hostility to what's going on there. And he quotes from the prophets. First of all, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? The temple was never meant to be Israel's national shrine, but it was meant to be for all the nations, for the foreigner and the outcast to come and find life. Israel was meant to be a light to the nations. The temple was meant to be a beacon to draw the nations to Jerusalem, God's dwelling for the sake of the whole world. But what's happened is that the temple has become a symbol for a kind of Jewish nationalism where Israel's become separated from the world. They've looked in on themselves and they've segregated themselves. The Gentiles have very limited access into the temple. And rather than bringing light, all they've brought is condemnation and exclusion. Jesus then goes to quote another prophet, Jeremiah. You've made this a den of robbers. You've made this space a den of robbers. And that isn't particularly about the dishonesty of what's going on in the temple, which there probably was. But the den is not where the robbing is happening, but where the robbers have kind of hidden, where they've retreated to. That's what the den is. The purpose of the temple was to connect the people to the heart of God, but it's become the hideout for those who are robbing. It's become a power base and a source of wealth for the priestly hierarchy who are dominating and controlling and exploiting others who are lower down the social pecking order. The temple has become the place where the status quo is preserved to just a few people, this religious elite who hold all the power. In the next chapter, chapter 12, Jesus talks about how the religious rob widows' houses. And then they come to the temple. They're out there dishonestly abusing the goodwill of the widows. And then they come to the temple and they perform their long prayers. And they think that there they're going to find God's forgiveness and fellowship. They follow the sacrifices in the certain way that they're meant to do it. And they think they're safe. This contradiction between what's going on in the outside and then they come back to this religious place to do the religious stuff. And that's not a new challenge. That's what the prophets through the Old Testament kept on referring to. Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Amos, I hate, I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them, says the Lord. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Shut the band up. I don't want to hear it. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice come. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is why Jesus is angry. God's requirements for his people are not just a load of ritual observance, not that just they show up to church and then they go out and behave and pretend as if nothing has happened. But God's expectation of his people is transformation, transformation of themselves to transform the world. Not a kind of dualistic life and a dualistic religion. And so Jesus went to the very source of the injustice of his day, to the temple, to confront it and to turn it over. And that's what the bread of the sandwich, if you take the fig tree story, that's what the bread of the sandwich is trying to convey to. As you listen to that story, does anybody feel a bit sorry for the tree? Seems unfair. Is Jesus being kind of petty and petulant? Well, the prophets frequently spoke of the fig tree when they referred to the status of Israel before God. So listen to Jeremiah again. God says, I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There'll be no more grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I've given them, I will take from them. The fig tree has become a symbol for what is going on in the nation. And so when Jesus curses the tree, it's not a strange, unexplainable aberration in a fit of anger, but it's a powerful statement that people would understand, and Jesus obviously explained it as well. Against the people who should have borne fruit, but they rejected Jesus. Just as Jesus sought fruit from the fig tree, so God expects fruit from his people. The fig tree was barren and fruitless, and so was Israel's life. The withering of the tree right down to its root points to God's judgment over their ritual and their contradiction. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that it's by someone's fruit that you will recognize if someone is a disciple of Jesus. God's people will bear fruit. Transformed lives and a transformed community will transform society. So Jesus is challenging us, I think, about what our religious life is all about. God doesn't want hollow religion. He doesn't want us, like Israel had become, to be separated from the world. He doesn't want us to live like the world, but he wants us to have a heart which he has, which is broken for the injustice in the world, and to live our lives individually and collectively, laid down in service to the world. That we're a people who encounter God's grace, that we're saved by grace, and hear that. This is not how we're saved. We are saved by grace. But Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we're also saved for good works. We're saved to do something. And that includes a life of justice. And Jesus seems to make the point that a mark of bearing fruit and a sign of true faith is this life of justice. Tim Keller, in his book, Generous Justice, unpacks two Hebrew words. First, you've got the word mishpat, and that's about treating people equitably, treating people the same. Regardless of their status or position, that you don't simply treat the wealthy or the privileged in a more generous way to the lowly and the marginalized. You give everyone their due, regardless of their background. The second word he talks about is a word called tzedakah, which is about living a life in right relationship, righteousness. And often when we see the word righteousness, we tend to think of a kind of private morality, particularly around sexual morality or even around, you know, how we do the religious stuff of prayer and Bible study and all those kind of things. But tzedakah, this word tzedakah, refers to the day-to-day living in which a person conducts their relationships in family and society with fairness and generosity and equity. That we live in relationship fairly. This is what justice is. And this is what Jesus condemned Israel through the temple and in the fig tree for not embodying. If we act justly, it shows that Jesus has got us. He's won our hearts. To act justly means to practically live out God's grace and compassion in right relationship by protecting and speaking out for the vulnerable. In the Bible, there's a certain categories of people for whom that is the case. Usually, they're in a list. And God is known as the father of these things. He's the father of the fatherless. He cares for the widow and the poor and the refugee. That is God's heart through the scriptures. Today we may broaden that to include those who are very young and those who are elderly, the enslaved, the trafficked, the exploited, the persecuted, the disabled, the abused. Typically people who have no power, who need someone to stand and to speak for them, a voice to the voiceless. And he calls his church to be that people. He called his followers to be the light of the world, to shine in a dark world with the light of Christ. He called his church to be the salt of the earth, bringing something tangibly different, an enhancement in the world, which brings flavor to the world. He called his church to be like yeast, which permeates the dough from the inside and changes the world. This is what this mark of mission is all about. So what's that going to look like for us? Well, first of all, the one thing that every single one of us can do on this score is to pray. Pray for ourselves, that God will soften our hearts, and pray for the injustices, the breaking down of injustice in the world. And this is essentially spiritual warfare, because the principalities and powers and the dark forces of this dark world are committed to injustice, to oppression and hatred and cruelty. And our weapon is prayer. And we pray for the love and the transformation that Jesus won for us at the cross to become the reality of those who are vulnerable and oppressed. Secondly, justice needs to start in our hearts. Before we can go and fight injustice in the world, justice must live in us, individually and collectively. We need, through God's grace, to be able to conquer greed and lust and pride and envy and fear. Peter writes, the apostle, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." That those who don't yet know Jesus will see something about you in the way you behave, in the way you are compassionate because you love the Lord. And that's really important because a just life reflects our just God, and it communicates to those around us, and it opens them to the greatest gift we could ever give them, which is the gospel of Jesus. The 4th century Roman Emperor Julian despised Christians and the Christian faith. He hated it. But he admitted that Christianity was gaining new converts because the believers acted with justice. This is what he said. "Nothing has contributed to what he called the superstition of the Christians as their charity to strangers. The impious Galileans provide not only for their own poor, but for ours as well." People's attitudes to God change, and their hearts are often softened when they see and hear of what the church is about when it comes to this particular issue. It's not that justice is simply a sneaky way to do the work of evangelism, nor is it that justice and evangelism are in competition with each other. The church, we have the unique privilege of inviting people to come and know Jesus and come into a relationship with him. But that doesn't mean that we see justice as a distraction to that. Justice flows from the gospel. All that God has given us and the new life in Christ. God is just, and he calls his church to reflect that justice. And the thing is that one small voice can make a difference. One person, or even one small church, can make a difference. In 2004, Viktor Yushchenko stood to become the president of Ukraine. By this time, his face was disfigured because he'd been secretly poisoned. And on the day of the election, Yushchenko was comfortably in the lead. But not to be denied, the ruling party tampered with the results. And on the 24th of November 2004, the state-run television station reported, "Ladies and gentlemen, we announce that the challenger, Viktor Yushchenko, has been decisively defeated." Down in the lower right-hand corner of the screen was a woman by the name of Natalia Dmitruk, and she was the translator, the signer, for the deaf community who were watching that broadcast. And as the news presenter regurgitated the lies of the regime, Natalia Dmitruk refused to translate it. And so she signed this: "I'm addressing the deaf citizens of Ukraine. They're lying. And I'm ashamed to translate these lies. Yushchenko is our president." The deaf community sprang into gear. They texted their friends about the fraudulent result. And as news spread of Natalia Dmitruk's act of defiance, increasing numbers of journalists were inspired to tell the truth. And over the coming weeks, you may remember it was called the Orange Revolution, occurred as a million people wearing orange made their way to Kiev, the capital of Ukraine, to demand a new election. The government was forced to meet their demands. A new election was held, and Viktor Yushchenko became president. One small voice started that change, that overthrow of injustice. We don't control, the church doesn't control the big screen. The church has made some horrendous mistakes, not least in the horrific abuse of vulnerable people by powerful clergy. And that needs to be exposed and confronted, and justice must be done in that situation as well. But we don't control the big screen. But like the sign language contributor Natalia Dumitruk in the corner, we can speak truth to power. Through the Christian church, the injustice of the slave trade was abolished. The Church of England has launched an app to report suspicions of modern-day slavery. As you go to get your car washed, there are people, potentially in certain parts, even of our own town, who have been trafficked, who are modern-day slaves. And you can report that via this particular app. The church has exposed the way payday lenders were preying on people with precarious finances and offered fairer alternatives. The Christian church is tackling food poverty through food banks. The church is providing free debt counseling through Christians Against Poverty. The church is the key provider of night shelters and housing trusts. The church puts street pastors and street angels on the streets of towns like our town on a Saturday night for the vulnerable people who've maybe had a bit too much to drink to make sure they're safe and to get them home. The church is one of the largest agencies to help refugees and asylum seekers. We don't control the big screen, but we can speak. We can infiltrate. We can change. So impacted by grace and inspired by the Spirit, we can shine. We can bring God's transforming love into the world that He loves. He doesn't want us to be separate. He doesn't want us here just for a Sunday and then to forget all about Him. He's called us as His church to speak out against injustice and to change people's lives. Let's pray together. Let's just, as we sit for a moment, just reflect on our own response to the issues of injustice and persecution in our world. What does this mean for you? One of the things that prophet said was that when God comes, He would take our heart of stone and He'd give us a heart of flesh. Soft, caring heart, which reflects the Father's heart. So, Father, as we've already prayed in our confession, forgive us where our hearts have become hard and cold, where we are, frankly, oblivious to the issues of injustice in our town and in your world. And Lord, by your Spirit, open us to you afresh this morning. And we pray, Father, particularly that you would place in us a heart that is for the vulnerable. Give us a godly anger and discontent for the injustice that breaks your heart. By your Holy Spirit, provoke us to action. Take our eyes off of who we are and fix our gaze onto you and who you are and how much you love your world, particularly those who are oppressed and exploited and abused. Give us, Lord, that same heart of compassion. Help us to pray. Change our attitudes. And Lord, if there's something that you're calling us to do, individually or as a church here at Holy Trinity, would you show us what that is? We want to reflect you. And we want to particularly reflect you in this area. We cry out for your justice to come in our town. For those who are here, who are slaves. Those who, for whom the system has let them down. Those who have lost the benefits that they were depending on and are now really struggling and can't cope with the system. Mobilize your church, Lord. And break our hearts, Lord. Because you are a God of compassion. Come, Holy Spirit. Stir us to action.